Diane is an artist, good artist. But there's other people in the art world that has a craft of art restoration. And it's become an important part of historians and museums. Betty's sister will appreciate that while she's over in Israel, and you'll see some of the artwork and the crafts and the different things that's been restored. Because a lot of them over the years get covered with dirt. They yellow from resin and different kinds of things. And many of the paintings in the medieval or the Renaissance period appear to be faded, shadowed. Their colors were muffled or darkened from years of storage or passing from parties to parties, from hands to hand, or from materials used that just collect dust and mold. Those who undergo this process of restoring a painting must be extremely cautious to make sure they do not damage the original paint or change the image, but simply restore it to its former beauty. They need to wash the painting carefully with a solution that can remove the dirt and the grudge and all of that stuff from the original thing without destroying the form, the brush strokes, or even the canvas. So the restoration idea, in fact, suggests an honoring of what lies beneath the surface of all that grime and wear, a respect for the integrity of the painting's original identity. So if on a mission to restore a painting, it must be first in a condition that requires restoration. One doesn't, after all, restore a fully vivid, immaculate painting, but only one that needs refreshing. Only when a painting has been through the ages of soil and been knocked around that one can experience this phenomena, the difference between a former beaten down picture and its glowing beauty once it's been restored. You could say, in fact, that this kind of restoration is sort of like a kind of a healing, an image of restoration of its fullness and beauty and uniqueness, quality, so that it again can be connection and enjoyment to all who lay their eyes upon it. You see, the restoration of sins feels something like that to those of us who Jesus has touched, either with his eyes or with his voice or with his hand or his Holy Spirit. He just didn't cure superficial disease. He healed the person, making them entirely whole, body, mind, and spirit. And in doing so, he didn't create a brand new one of them, but he restored them to their self, to their wellness, to their fullness, to their joy, to their peace, to their community, and more important, to their brotherhood, faith, and belonging. Jesus didn't kneel to heal those that already looked like they were without blemish. Instead, he healed those who clearly had been kicked about in life, dirtied by sin, their names threw down into the mud in their communities, and their countenance was bleak. They could now be connected with God and others in a blameless and a full and intimate way. Their dignity, their ability to connect with others, and their self-image had been entirely restored. You see, their healing marked a rejoining to themselves, to God, and to others. Now, I think all of us have known people, or even you have, suffered through a chronic illness in which you somehow learn to live with a certain amount of pain, disability, or a feeling of unworthiness or unwellness even. Think of even something like arthritis. You can get so used to that level of stiffness and pain which you unconsciously block out to some extent, that when suddenly you're cured of that arthritis by some miracle drug, you feel a burst of energy. You feel alive and whole and well. You feel suddenly renewed and restored. And with that pain and discomfort gone, you feel like a new person. You know, like you can do anything. That must have been the feeling that day of the lepers. That day when Jesus called them over and then sent them on their way. Then why does only one come back and say, thank you, Jesus? Why does that foreigner return, double back, or return to Jesus to express his heartfelt thanks to God, and the others do not? Now, I like to think that maybe this is just a distance problem. You see, the story of 10 men, all lepers, apparently 9 of them were local Jews, and one was a Samaritan. That story in Israel takes place in a region between Samaria and Galilee. It's an important geographical detail because it's a limited space between the conservative Jews of Galilee and the snub outcasts of Samaritans. We experience this kind of stuff in our society in 2022. We have mixed race children. We have different people from other countries here among us. It's an important thing to think about because the Jews of Galilee snubbed the outcast of the Samaritans. And we find something that where they crossed over. While their leprosy had caused them to be outcast, because the Jews, once they got leprosy, they were cast out of their community, they were cast out of their church, so they were outcasts along with the Samaritans. Those who would be accepted as Orthodox Jews, so to speak, headed back to their house, no doubt in Galilee, free now to re-engage with their faith and their people. Once Jesus healed them of the leprosy, they were restored to their community. Take back their positions, reunite with their family, move forward with their lives. No longer outcasts. They will readapt and return to the communities they love, communities who will continue to reject the Samaritans as impure, not because of leprosy or sin, but because of who they are and the way that they worship, as they believe, because they are God's chosen people, so to speak. They believe that God's healing is a given. After all, they are who they are, but not the Samaritan. However, we're healed and also restored of Monty Biden's spirit and will remain an outcast from Galilee. He will remain a Samaritan, disliked, distrusted, avoided, and snubbed by the conventional Jewish community, but not from God. Humbled, his gratitude that God behaves differently than anybody else he's ever known. It'll spill from his lips, the Samaritan that was healed, in praise and love because of his healing. He knows that God had accepted him fully and completely. He belongs to God as a beloved child of God. We're all beloved child of God, all every one of us, because God's grace knows no boundaries. The Samaritan does not need the acceptance of his compatriots because he is grateful enough for his own acceptance with God. So here you got 10 soiled men, all in need of restoration. 9 were soiled by sin. 1 was soiled by both sin and rejected by his brothers and sisters. 9 went on their way as they received their due blessing. 1 turned back. One who accepted not merely as a Samaritan, but accepted as a full, equal child of the living God. So, who had the greater restoration? Those 9 or the Samaritan? I think the dirtier the image, the more stunning of the restoration. Because we all need healing by Jesus. Spiritual, physical, emotional. We all fall short of the glory of God in our soiled and bent by sin. Some of us will take God's healing for granted. Those who have experienced the most difficulties in all of this so-called world that we live in, the more biased, the more abused, the most loneliness, the most rejection, will cherish God's gift the most. Why do we want to be healed by Jesus? Do we want to be healed by Jesus to fit in or to be fitting to God? I think our primary goal in life is to be accepted by people around us. We all like to be accepted by people around us, family and friends. We like to be liked by our peers, or we like to be loved and be loved, and we like to be blessed by God. But I think true gratitude comes to the one who has been mostly soiled of sin, for he or she must be fully and cognizant of God's redemption, acceptance, and love, and more important, pleasure. God created us for his pleasure. He created us to have fellowship with us for his pleasure. So God accepts all of us, even with all our flaws, especially all of our flaws, because God made each and every one of us unique and special. There's not another one in the whole wide, wide world like you. You're special. None of us are the same. Our differences span from a scar on our arm. I have a scar here on my wrist that I got when I was 5 years old. A friend and I were trying to chop down a tree, and he missed the tree and got me with the axe. And that scar there is to remind me of what took place that day. But it's healed. Praise be to God. I think the wounding sometimes of our soul is the same way. Our beliefs, our thoughts, our friends, and our affiliations with different races and genders, our hearts. But we know the Restorer, and the Restorer must have some distance from the original painting, which they meant to work on in order to see it better. Get away from all the dirt and the scrunginess and all that, and to restore it. Someone learning a foreign language can speak to it more accurately, I think, with better grammar than even a native speaker. An editor can find mistakes in writing. Thank God for editors. Judy finds a lot of mistakes in my writings. Can't see the forest from the trees syndrome sometimes. Looking at something just too familiar can make it hard to see its beauty or its flaws. As any good restorer knows, one cannot perfect it, but one must restore its flaws. What appears, in fact, to be flaws to us often make a painting more unique, exquisite, character-building, and meaningful. So to honor what lies beneath the surface of every one of us was important to Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, God manifested in the flesh to come to learn about his creation, to understand his creation, to know all the hurts and the feelings and the pain, so that he can be the minister of hope. He knew, because God made every person special, whether Jew or Greek or native or foreigner. God's grace knew no boundaries. Even some 2,000 years later, no boundaries between countries, no boundaries between people and races or personality. And those who praise God the most will always be those who understand most what it means to be unaccepted by others. But hear this, church, you might be unaccepted by others, but you are a treasure of the living God through Christ. I always find it interesting. We know that we all have different fingerprints. There's no two fingerprints. But I find it interesting now with the modern technology with the eyes. You are the apple of God's eyes. And you can take and set up your little computer that your eyes will let you in. Your eyes can be your password. Your eyes are also the password to God's love and grace.